If before I start my sermon you would excuse my reminiscing, I think I first preached in Holy Trinity, Stratford-upon-Avon, in 1987. And a lady came up to me afterwards and said, "What a lovely sermon, Stuart, far too short." You will discover not much has changed. I take as my text, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." The first verse of our second lesson. I have to say how impressed I am by the cathedral shop. My three granddaughters visited it last week before the community lunch and found a small mat, a coaster, which described anyone called Stuart as cool, articulate, and worth keeping up with. I did notice that my granddaughters were amused as you lot about that, and actually so was I. One of the questions we often ask candidates we're interviewing for incumbents' posts in this diocese is how they think a group of their friends would describe them to someone else. It's an exercise in self-awareness and has revealed to me what a motley crew we clergy are. But that's not very surprising, as we've only got the laity to choose clergy from. And there's very little doubt that it was also a very motley crew that was chosen by Jesus to be the 12 disciples. Some fairly ordinary fishermen, the leader of a group of extreme freedom fighters, some innocuous and seemingly inconsequential men, and Matthew, the hated lackey of the occupying power. And on the face of it, the behavior of the 12 was virtually predictable, arguing about which of them was the most important, not understanding Jesus' teaching, deserting him, betraying him, and doubting him. And yet, if it weren't for them, the ordinary, far from perfect, mixed up, muddled people that Jesus entrusted with the founding of his church, we would probably not be here this evening. It is as silly to say that Jesus' choice of disciples shows him to be more concerned with political activists or the underprivileged as it is to say that he was only interested in fishermen. However, in his choice of followers, and particularly in the choice of Matthew, we see Jesus once again questioning and overturning the standards and values of his society. Jesus doesn't choose the rich, the famous, the powerful, the successful, those with status, the sorts of people whom everyone at the time thought were blessed and accepted by God. In fact, Jesus often pointed out that all the trappings of success in this life, wealth, family, popularity, can be barriers to our perception of the truth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The one thing that the disciples had in common was the fact that they had all been prepared to give up everything and follow Jesus at once, as soon as he called. And there are a couple of things being said to us through all this. The first is about acceptance. Preaching about St. Matthew can lead to snide comments about those who work for Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs, which would be to miss the point. The important thing to grasp about being a tax collector in Jesus' day was that you were loathed and hated and often very corrupt. You were collecting taxes on behalf of a government that was utterly resented. You were a sort of quisling. It was a great betrayal of being a Jew. And yet Jesus was prepared to choose Matthew because he was much more interested in the person rather than what he did. I've referred to Matthew as a tax collector, but he was actually what was called a publican. To quote a church historian, publicans were cogs in the wheels of the Roman Empire, locally employed functionaries contracted by the authorities to oversee public works and to fill many of the countless pen-pushing posts needed to keep the vast imperial machine ticking over. Tax collecting was farmed out to the publicans. They bid for the right to collect taxes due from a given area. They paid up front what was owed. Then they recouped their outlay by raking back as much cash from the local people as they possibly could. Any profit was their own. The system was clearly open to abuse. And for the people of the first century Roman Empire, any tax collector you met was bound to be on the make. That's why tax collectors were so disliked and despised. Now, it's not tax collectors today, but we all have our own lists. The alcoholic, the bore, those of another colour or race or belief, the tramp, the migrant, the failure, the hysteric, the management, those of another class or political persuasion. Those working in the banking sector have come in for it a lot, even though they've run a system that has suited us. You know your list, and I know mine. And all those sorts of lists make us categorize and write off people, make us ignore their individuality before God, make us forget that God loves them, and it can turn the church into a cozy little club for the like-minded, rather than the community that embraces and beckons everyone into the arms of the loving God. The second thing is even more challenging. Just as Jesus called the first disciples, just as he called Matthew, he calls you and me. The sort of people we might write off are often more able and open than us to respond to Jesus' call today. They have less to lose in a way. But we, are we prepared to stop storing up treasures on earth or to give up everything for the sake of the gospel? If you're anything like me, you're much more likely to find excuses and reasons, all very rational and responsible, rather than actually hear where Christ is calling you today, or what he's wanting you and me to do or be. And I'm not just referring to the important but modest challenge of our cathedral stewardship campaign. Now, I would hazard a guess that we are a group of people who come here with a whole range of emotions and experiences. Some of us will be rejoicing about something, some deeply sad, some coping with enormous burdens, others just having a fairly ordinary phase of life. We will be both ordinary and special, loved by some, rejected by others. Some of us support great passionate causes, others don't. We are a cross-section of humanity, just as those first disciples were. And some of us will be here out of a deep sense of commitment of faith, and others will be wrestling with faith, somewhere on the edge, trying to make sense of it all. And there will be tensions and disagreements between us. I often wonder how Peter felt about Matthew. And apart from all I've already said, Peter, the hardened fisherman, has to embrace his brother, a flabby taxman. And yet God uses this very mixture to build his church, establish his kingdom, love his people, and draw others to the good news of Jesus. How do we, like the once despised Matthew, play our own part in that and do what God wants us to do? Amen.